One of Satan's greatest temptations is that God's people, the church, are raptured before the tribulation. Millions of Christians have been deceived. They've misunderstood this topic of the rapture. Books have been written about the idea that God's people will be somehow mysteriously whisked away before the seven last plagues. There even have been Hollywood productions that have perpetrated this idea. But it is false. It's a deception. I'm going to show you the evidence from the Bible, particularly from the book of Revelation, that God's people will go through the tribulation. Now, why is that significant to our own spiritual lives? Because if we think we're going to be raptured before the tribulation, we are setting ourselves up to be deceived when the mark of the beast is enforced. We're living in a time of easygoing, crossless, accommodating, self-centered Christianity, where many say, if you're a Christian, you're going to be healthy, you're going to be wealthy, and everything is going to go well. But that's not the story of the Bible. Daniel's three friends would not bow down to the image. They went into the fiery furnace, were not delivered before it, and Jesus was with them. Daniel was faithful to God, and did he experience any tribulations? He sure did. And he went into the lion's den, but God was with him. And you look at the Apostle Paul, stoned, shipwrecked, beaten with rods, whipped, imprisoned, yet he was faithful to God. God will have a last generation that are faithful to him. We're going to look specifically at Revelation chapter 14, 15, and 16, and look at God's last day message for the world and discover the truth about the rapture and the tribulation. We begin our study with Revelation 14, verse 6. In Revelation 14, 6 to 12, God gives a message to prepare a world for the coming of Jesus. This message is pictured as three angels flying in mid-heaven. Revelation 14, verse 6, "And I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people." Three things about that text. The angel flies in the middle of heaven. The message is urgent. Secondly, notice it's the everlasting gospel. The message is eternal. It goes to every generation, and particularly the final generation. And it goes to every nation, tongue, and people. It is universal. So here is an urgent, eternal, universal message. A message that is important for us to understand as Noah's message was in his day, as John the Baptist's message was in his day. Now notice it talks about the everlasting gospel. What is the gospel? The gospel is the incredible good news that Christ's death on the cross provides pardon for our sins. Christ's resurrected life provides power to overcome. Jesus delivers us from the guilt of sin and from the grip of sin. The gospel also is the good news that one day sin will finally be put away and that Jesus will come. The second coming of Christ is part of the eternal, everlasting gospel message. Jesus died to redeem us, and he's coming again to take home what he has purchased on the cross as his desired possession. But then the Bible says, Revelation 14, verse 7, saying with a loud voice, "Fear God." That word fear means respect, obey, take God seriously. "And give him glory, for the hour of his judgment has come." So a judgment hour message, a message to prepare people for the coming of Christ. "Now, worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and the fountains of waters." Who made heaven, earth, sea, and the fountains of waters? What do we call him? The Creator. So here's a message to worship the Creator. This expression, "worship him who made heaven, earth, the sea, and the springs of water," comes directly from the fourth commandment on the Sabbath, Exodus chapter 20, verse 8 through 11. So in an age of evolution, we are called to worship Christ on the Sabbath. We are called from the false Sabbath of Sunday worship, which will be the central issue in the final conflict between good and evil, to true worship on the Sabbath, worship the Creator. Now, Revelation 14:7 talks about true worship. Revelation 14:9 talks about false worship. Revelation 14:9. Then a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If anybody worships the beast in his image, receives his mark on his forehead and his hand, he himself shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation." Now notice, Revelation 14:7, true worship, worship the Creator. Revelation 14:9, false worship, don't worship the beast. So what John is doing is setting up a final scenario where men and women have to make a choice between worshiping the Creator, worshiping the beast. So this is no rapture before the beast power comes. It's no rapture after the seven last plagues, before the seven last plagues begin. It is rather a final conflict over worshiping the Creator on the true Sabbath or worshiping the beast and taking his mark on the false Sabbath. Now notice how verse 12 puts all of this into significance. Revelation 14, we're looking there at Revelation 14 and verse 12. "Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus." The only way that you can keep the commandments of God is if you have the faith of Jesus. So in this final conflict, Revelation 14:7, worship the Creator. Revelation 14:9, don't worship the beast. Revelation 14:12, here are those that go through the tribulation. Here are those that stand firm against the mark of the beast. Here are those that keep the commandments of God, because the living faith of Christ, the dynamic faith of Christ, the passionate faith of Christ, the trusting faith of Christ is beating in their hearts. And just as Jesus on the cross of Calvary went through that great time of trouble with nails through his hands and a crown of thorns upon his head and bearing the guilt and shame and sin of the world, and he said, "Father, my Father, God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" So in the last days, God's people will go through a period of time where the visible presence of God is not there. But they hang on by faith, and his love and grace sustains them. Now, when you go to Revelation chapter 15 and 16, we have the summation of what takes place in Revelation 14. In other words, in Revelation 15 and 16, you have that continuation of this conflict over the issue of the mark of the beast. Revelation 15, verse 1. "Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous. Seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them the wrath of God is complete." So people either accept the worship of the Creator in the true Sabbath, or they receive the mark of the beast. They can't, those that worship the Creator will be unable to buy or sell, according to Revelation 13. Once that final irrevocable decision is made, once the entire human race has the opportunity to accept one of those two signs, it goes forth in the book of Revelation, "He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. He that is holy, let him be holy still. He that is unrighteous, let him be unrighteous still. He that is unholy, let him be unholy still." Once that final decree goes forth, human probation closes. What do we mean by that? Every human being has already had the opportunity to make their final irrevocable decision for or against Christ. Human probation closes. When human probation closes, if God would have allowed choice after that time, nobody would have made any other choice. Human probation closes not by some arbitrary act on the part of God, but because everybody has already made their decision. Once that takes place, the judgments of God's fall, the seven last plagues are poured out. God's people go through those plagues protected. Now you say, does the Bible teach that? It sure does. Look, Revelation 15, verse 2. "I saw something like a sea of glass mingled with fire, those who have victory over the beast." Well, if you're delivered before the Antichrist even manifests his hand, how can you have victory over something you've never seen? So they must go through the tribulation because they have stood firm for Christ and have victory over the beast, over the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. Now notice what they sing. They sing the song of Moses. What is the song of Moses? It's the song of deliverance. Israel was not delivered before the plagues. Don't miss this point. The redeemed who have victory over the mark of the beast The redeemed who stood for Christ and worshiped the Creator. The redeemed, according to the Scriptures, sing the song of Moses. When was the song of Moses sung? Israel was in Egypt during the plagues. God led them out. He miraculously opened the Red Sea. They went through, and on the other side of the sea, at the manifestation of their deliverance, they sang the song of Moses, led by Miriam, the song of victory. So God's people who have gone through the plagues, faithful to Christ, sing the song of victory. And what do they sing? Great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of Saints. What's it talking about? Great and marvelous are your works. They've seen the plagues afflict the wicked. And we'll talk about those a little later. Who shall not fear your name, O Lord, and glorify your name? You alone are holy, for all nations shall come and worship before you. For your judgments have been manifest. They've seen the judgments of God on earth. Now, is there anybody who has entered the temple of God and be raptured in that final generation before the plagues? Well, the Bible makes it plain. Revelation 15, verse 5. After these things I looked, behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony of God in heaven was opened. And as you go down now to verse 7, then one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls. See, that's what's going to happen in Revelation chapter 16, the seven last plagues. But notice, the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God, from his power. No one. Now, what does the text say in verse 8? No one. What does no one mean? No one is no one, because if no one was not no one, no one would be someone, and someone is not no one, right? See, no one, God is clear, no one, that's not nobody, was able to enter the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were completed. So the Bible couldn't be any plainer. In this final generation, God's people, faithful to him, will face the issue of the mark of the beast. They will not be delivered till at the end of the plagues. They will go through the plagues, faithful to Christ, hanging on in a test of their faith. That's why God allows us to have trials now. That's why God allows us to have difficulties now. So that we will learn to trust him. So that we will learn to have greater faith in him. But no, notice again, nobody was able to enter the temple till the seven last plagues were complete. Then, chapter 16, he says, I heard a loud voice from the temple to the seven angels, go and pour the bowls of the wrath of God upon the earth. So the seven last plagues begin to be poured out. What are these seven last plagues? I want you to think them through with me. They're not arbitrary scourges. For example, let's look at them. The first plague is loathsome sores that afflict from head to toe. That is a physical plague. Why? Because those who enforce the mark of the beast said, unless you take the mark of the beast, we are going to physically harm you. We're going to put you in prison. You will be tortured. Ultimately, and ultimately, your body will be in pain. So God allows a plague to come on the bodies of the ones that wanted to persecute God's people physically. What does the first plague say? It says all physical security is in Christ. There is no physical security outside of Christ. This is why the Apostle Paul says in Romans 12, verse 1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, to present your bodies a living sacrifice unto God. In Christ is our physical security. Second plague, the sea turns to blood. What would ever happen if the sea ever turned to blood? What would happen? All the commerce would be stopped. Remember something as simple as a large ship getting stuck in the Suez Canal recently. Billions and billions of dollars. I think it was $120 billion or more every single day. Why? Because shipping is on the sea lanes. How does oil take place? Shipped on the sea lanes. Much of our food is shipped on the sea lanes. And so if the sea and waters ever turned to blood, it would just disrupt the whole economic system of the world. What's the second plague say? Second plague says very clearly, all economic security is in Christ. When they say you cannot buy or sell, trust Jesus because he says your bread and water will be sure. Just like Elijah was fed by ravens. So, in these last days of Earth's history, God will provide for us. Third plague, the waters turned to blood. Now, that's where you get a real key in this third plague. It says, the third angel, verse 4, poured out his bowl on the rivers and springs with water, and they became his blood. And I heard the angel of the waters saying, you are righteous, O Lord, the one who is and was and is to be. Who is that? Jesus is, Jesus was, Jesus will be. Because you have judged these things, they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and you gave them blood to drink. Why is it that the waters turn to blood? Because Scripture says, they have passed the death decree to shed the blood of saints and martyrs. Now look, God is not going to allow us to be murdered or killed after the close of probation because it would serve no purpose. If there is martyrdom, and there will be before the close of probation, God will use that to witness to others. Just like in the Reformation, when you look at Huss and Jerome and others of the great martyrs of the Reformation, their life witnessed powerfully to others around them. The blood of the martyrs, somebody said, is the seed of the gospel. The more they are persecuted, the more Christianity grows. First plague, all physical security is in Christ. Second plague, all economic security is in Christ. Third plague, all our life is hid with Christ in God, Colossians 3, verse 1 and 2. Fourth plague, the sun scorches men. Worship the Creator, the Sabbath. Many have accepted a false day of worship, Sunday, the day of the sun. And eventually they've turned from the true God and worshipped on a false day that has been enforced by law. Now, let me make it plain. Nobody will receive the mark of the beast until the first day of the week is enforced by law, which it will be according to the book of Revelation chapter 13. There are many sincere Christians right now. Many genuine Christians, many honest Christians who love Jesus Christ, who worship on the first day of the week. We do not pass judgment on those. God is leading many of them. The Bible says in James 4, verse 17, to him that doeth good and doeth it not, to him that hid his sin. God is shining his light in this final generation. Many Sunday-keeping Christians are understanding the truth of the Bible Sabbath, understanding the importance of worshiping the Creator as outlined in Revelation 14. They are hearing God's call. They're responding. They're studying these things. If you've never studied the subject of the Sabbath before, get in touch with us. We have resources for you that will help you to understand this subject much more deeply. Fifth plague, darkness on the seat of the beast. Men and women have looked to the beast for light, but Jesus is our only light. John 8, verse 12, Jesus is the light of the world. And he lights this world through his word. Psalm 119, verse 105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Fifth plague, there is only light in Christ. First plague, all physical security is in Christ. Second plague, all economic security is in Christ. Third plague, our very life is hid with Christ in God. Fourth plague, Jesus, our Creator, provides us with security as we worship Him. All true worship is in Christ. Fifth plague, all light and truth are in Christ. Now, sixth plague, the river Euphrates dries up. What is that talking about, the river Euphrates dries up? You have to understand the ancient symbolism of Babylon. Babylon in the New Testament is spiritual Babylon. It represents a confederation of churches that unite together based on error. The Bible says in Revelation 17, verse 15, that the waters which you saw are nations, peoples, tongues, and kindreds. The river Euphrates ran through Babylon, giving it its source of water or life. So people that have supported the false religious confederation or conglomeration, those people have given it support, but that support dries up. Why? Because the seven last plagues are being poured out, and the beast power said that as he united the world, there would be peace, but there certainly is no peace. And so the sixth angel pours out his bowl on the great river Euphrates. Its water dries up, so the kings of the east might be prepared. Who are the kings of the east? Revelation chapter 19. Jesus Christ comes as king of what? Kings and Lord of lords. Matthew chapter 16 and Matthew chapter 24, as lightning shines from the east to the west. So the kings of the east represent the coming of Jesus Christ in glory, in power, in majesty to this world as the support system of spiritual Babylon that's trying to unite the world has dried up. Now look, the devil has one more attempt, one more vicious attempt. What happens? He says, I saw three unclean spirits. They were like frogs, came out of the mouth of the dragon. That's paganism, Satan working through pagans. The beast, that's Satan working through Catholicism, the beast power. And out of the mouth of the prophet, or that's false religions. They're the spirits of demons to perform signs and wonders to go out the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. What is happening here? As the seven last plagues are being poured out, the support system of ancient spiritual Babylon, this large religious confederation, dries up. As that happens, Satan sees the confusion in our world, so he works false miracles through paganism, through Catholicism, through false Protestantism, and all these various religions. And as these miracles are being worked, there is this attempt to unite the world in a one world government for peace, safety, and security. As that takes place, you have the final battle of Armageddon. What is Armageddon? Har-Mageddon. Har is mountain, Mageddon is slaughter. So it's the final attempt of Satan with a confederation of evil to destroy God's people. But look here at verse 15. Jesus says, behold, I'm coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. Now, don't miss that. You have the first plague, second plague, third plague, fourth plague, fifth plague. And in the sixth plague, it says, behold, I'm coming as a thief. What sense would it make for Jesus to say, I'm coming as a thief, after five plagues are poured out during the sixth plague, if he had come as a thief at the beginning of the plagues? But remember, we read in Revelation 15, verse 8, nobody could enter the temple until when? Seven last plagues are poured out. So Jesus says, I'm coming as a thief after the plagues. And what does he admonish his people to do during the plagues? Blessed is he who watches. In other words, keep alert, I'm coming. And keeps his garments. What does it mean to keep his garments? The garments of character, keep them unsoiled, keep them unspotted, keep them unblemished. Hang on by faith. Notice this thief image in the Bible, in the book of Peter. There are many people that have the idea that this thief image indicates that Christ is coming secretly or silently. Not at all. In Scripture, if you look, for example, at the book of Peter, 2 Peter chapter 3, the Bible describes exactly what this thief image is all about. 2 Peter chapter 3, and we're looking there at chapter 3 and verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief, in the night in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are therein will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? So when Christ comes as a thief, it's with a great noise. When he comes as a thief, it is not that he's coming secretly or silently, but he's coming quickly, rapidly, unexpectedly to this world. That's what Paul meant in 1 Thessalonians 4 when he says, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, not silent, with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. We which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. So when does that happen? At the end of the plagues is when we are so-called caught up or raptured. We see Christ coming in the clouds of glory. He comes in Revelation 1, verse 7. Every eye will see him. We see him coming in the clouds of glory. We see him coming in the clouds of majesty. The wicked in this confederation of evil about ready to rush upon the righteous. And what happens in the seventh plague? Hailstones fall from heaven. The armies of the wicked are destroyed. Jesus comes as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The wicked are consumed with the brightness of his coming, and we're caught up to meet Christ in the air. Throughout those seven last plagues, God gives us some amazing, wonderful promises. Here is the promise of Psalm 91. What will take place for God's people during these plagues? Need we have hearts filled with fear? because we are going to experience these issues in the last days. If you look where they are looking, you will fear their fear. We are not looking at the beast power. We are looking at Jesus. We are not looking at a time of trouble. We're looking at a time of deliverance. We're not looking at seven last plagues. We're looking at not the plagues, but the promises of God. Psalm 91, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he's my refuge and my fortress. In him I'll trust. He'll deliver you from the snare of the fowler, from the perilous pestilence. See, this is plague language. He'll deliver you from the snare of the fowler. What's the snare of the fowler? Fowler's when he catches birds. What's his snare? A trap. So Satan wants to trap us with deception. But knowing the truth, living the truth, loving the truth, Jesus is going to deliver us from that snare, from the perilous pestilence. What's the pestilence? It's these sores that afflict people. And under his wings you shall take refuge. The truth shall be your shield and bucket. You won't be afraid of the terror by night. What is this terror by night? It is the darkness that covers this earth. A terror by night. Nor the arrow that flies by day when they try to persecute. You know, the pestilence that walks in darkness. The destruction at noonday. Listen, verse 7. 1,000 shall fall at your side, but 10,000 at your right hand. But it shall not come nigh you. Only with your eyes you shall look and behold the reward of the wicked. Because you've made the Lord my refuge, even the Most High your dwelling place, no evil shall befall you, no plague shall come nigh your dwelling. He'll give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. Jesus says to you, my child, trust me. My child, have confidence in me. My child, know that I'll shield you during the plagues. Know that I am your refuge. Know that you can abide under the shadow of my wings. Many years ago, out in Australia, there was a man who lived on the edge of the forest. He worked in the lumber industry. And one day he went out to chop with his axe, and these were many years ago. And as he was chopping out there in the woods, he looked back, he saw smoke, and the smoke was coming from his house. He ran back, but it was too late. The house was burned. His chicken barn was burned. And he saw those dead chickens all over the ground. And he was so disheartened that he walked over and he saw a dead mother hen. And he kicked that hen. It had been all charred and burned. And out from under that mother hen, there were three little chicks, little yellow chicks that ran tweeting. He began to think, God, you protected those chicks. And you're going to be with me in the great time of trouble. When the plagues are poured out. The one who died on the cross for us. The one who gave his life for us. The one for whom we are very precious. That one will protect us. Just when I need him, Jesus is near. Just when I falter. Just when I fear. Just when I need him most. You may need him today. You may be going through your time of trouble today. And Jesus is there reaching out to you. In the future, we will look back on the lessons of faith that he's taught us today. And thank him for these lessons of trust. The great deliverance day is coming. And we can praise God. One day we'll look up and see him coming in the clouds of heaven and rejoice that the trials, the suffering, the heartache, the pain, the sickness, the disease, and death are over. Until that day, we keep trusting. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much that there is nothing that will happen in this world that will surprise you. Thank you for these prophecies in Revelation 14, 15, and 16 that will make an eternal difference in our understanding of truth. Keep us faithful to you. Keep us faithful to your truth. Keep us obeying your word. Keep us trusting your power today, always, and in the days ahead. In Christ's name, amen.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse. a website dedicated to spreading God's Word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.